message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
Well, praise God, we are in a series. We're about done. In fact, I think this will be at least the last part for now in our series on being led by the Spirit. Not because we've exhausted it. I feel like we've barely scratched the surface. There's so much to study. And here's the interesting thing. I know where we're going to go next, and I know a couple things of, I think, where the Lord's going to lead us. I already know, if I were to pick up and do this series again, I'd come at it from a whole other angle. I've already got something in me that I'm studying, that I'm working on. There's more, so much more to this than what we've already seen. But we'll take a little bit for now, and we'll chew on that, and we'll study that out, and we'll pray about that, and we'll come back at another time, and we'll slice off some more, and we'll keep studying. I don't think we'll ever stop studying this topic on being led by the Spirit of God. But we've been at it for several weeks now, and I think we need to kind of let what we've studied sink into us a little bit. We've been looking at Romans chapter 8. I'll just read this passage quickly. It's Luke's, yes. No. I don't even question. I see long hairs. I'm so used to that in my life that I didn't even give it a thought. I just pull it off. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so just real quickly, because I have one last time to say it, we've been studying this whole section in Romans chapter 8, and it's even deeper than this passage, where he's contrasting two things, flesh and spirit. Being led by flesh, being led by spirit, being influenced by flesh, being influenced by spirit. Who leads us? Are we allowing our spirit man to lead us, or are we allowing the nature of our flesh to lead us? And it's not black and white. Sometimes we're following one in the morning and we're following the other in the afternoon. It's just which one's leading us all through the day. And so he contrasts here, and he points out that if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, then he will endeavor to lead you. And what does that mean? If you're born again, if you've received Jesus, you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, there are more experiences, there's more degrees of that, but all you do is you receive the Holy Spirit, and he's in here. When you get born again, the Spirit of Jesus is on the inside of you, and he endeavors to lead you from the inside. We are internally led. He goes on to say, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have God in the person of the Holy Spirit wanting to lead us from the inside. We have flesh influenced by the enemy trying to lead us from the outside. And it's all through the day. And it's every day. This is lifestyle we're talking about. Now, this last couple of Sundays and what we'll finish up this morning, we've been kind of adding to this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. John writes this. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And we saw that word abide means to remain, to tarry, to not depart. It means to continue to be present, to be held, or to be kept continually. And so I think we spent two Sundays on this already. We had the depressing Sunday, if you were here for that one. That was the very bad ending. Lots of people died that Sunday. But we learned from it, and we don't repeat it. Last Sunday was much better. We looked at Adam and Eve in the garden, but then we went and looked at the Apostle Paul, and we saw someone who landed on the right side of the equation and how he finished his race and his course, and he stayed true to what he had heard from the beginning, all the way back to his salvation experience. Well, this morning we have one more. It's an Old Testament example, and it so falls right in line with what we've been talking about that I wanted to share it. You've probably read it if you've read through the Old Testament, but I'll have to say it's not one I've heard a lot of people preach on. I mean, very few have I ever heard actually preach a message on this passage. And so this will be interesting. But I want to go ahead and look at it. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 13. So let me set the stage a little bit. We've had King David, who was the first and one of the greatest kings they've ever had. I mean, talk about setting the bar high, to this day honored as one of the greatest kings Israel's ever seen. And now he did a great job at setting the stage for his son to rule and reign. We've had the reign of King Solomon, also a wonderful reign. He's the one that built and finished the temple and established temple worship and wonderful, wonderful things in Israel all through his reign. But following King Solomon, his son was not as wise and caused a split. We won't spend time talking about that, but that's kind of where we're at now in 1 Kings 13. We've already seen the split. Now we have a southern kingdom around Jerusalem and Judah. We have a northern kingdom in Samaria. We've got two kingdoms. The first king in the northern kingdom was Jeroboam? Not a great king. And what he's done is he's trying to now establish his new kingdom with, I think, 11 of the tribes of Israel. He's got his new kingdom now, and he doesn't want them, this is one thing I'll point out, he doesn't want them having to go back to Jerusalem to worship for any annual pilgrimages. And so he's beginning to change things. He changes the religion. He introduces new gods. He puts temples in Dan and in Bethel. And he says, there's where you go for your annual worship, because he didn't want them going to Jerusalem. That's in the southern kingdom. And so he's got these things set up. He's got things in motion. He's probably pretty happy with himself. And along comes this day that we're going to read about in 1 Kings chapter 13, right in verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So why is this man going to Bethel? He has the word of the Lord. He is a prophet. And God has given him a message and instruction and sent him, said, go to Bethel, deliver this word. And we'll also note that when he gets to Bethel, I think it's at one of those annual feast days, because the king is there. The king has been doing sacrificing. Things have been going on. King Jeroboam is now in the same room with this man of God. So verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And by the way, that happened about, give or take, 300 years later, is when King Josiah came along and he did everything this guy just said. It was all fulfilled about 300 years later. Just point that out. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, his new shiny altar he'd just built. He stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! He's not happy about this. He's just got his new kingdom in place. He's got this brand new altar here built in Bethel. Sacrifices, golden calves, everything's in place. And here comes this man of God out of Judah saying unpleasant things about his new altar. And he's going to put a stop to this before it gets any further. And he is now giving the order, arrest that man. Someone's about to die. Some man of God. And he is going to put an end to this right now. Going to establish his throne. So anyway, he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he couldn't pull it back to himself. In a moment, it just shriveled up so tight and so rigid he couldn't even bring it back. And he's like, uh-oh. Well, what would you think? You're the king, you know, and you're like, hey, wait a minute. Oh, this is fun. You know, it's dangerous to mess with God. Well, he's not really messing with the prophet. The prophet didn't do that. prophet has no power to do that. That was God. He was messing with the messenger of God. And God takes it personally when you mess with his people, with his messengers. Jesus taught that many times. Verse 5, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So not only did his arm wither and he can't bring it back, then his altar split and the ashes just fell out everywhere on the ground, which in that day basically meant all of the sacrifices that they had brought to their gods and burned on that altar, when the ashes fall on the ground, it messes up everything. The sacrifices are null and void. They no longer count. So from their point of view, now we got to do it all over again because the ashes fell on the ground. So this is kind of a big deal. This part of the prophecy didn't take 300 years. There was part of it later, but this part was right now. Verse 6, then the king answered and said to the man of God, I bet his tone changed too. Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Well, look at that. He went from arrest that man to, would you pray for me? Could you pray for my arm? He had an attitude, a heart change in a moment. God had his attention and he was listening. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Well, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me. Refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. Major change of heart. He went from the enemy of the king to his new best friend. He says, come home with me. I'll give you a reward. And that's not a little thing. When the king of a nation offers you a reward, it's a little more than a handshake and a Walmart gift card. This guy's looking at retirement. A reward of this nature, he's probably looking at not having to work another day in his life. He is now set up in the northern kingdom should he choose to stay. He now has reward of the king. But verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. Man of God didn't change his tone. He kind of came in authoritative and he's staying distant. He's like, I don't care if you give me half your kingdom, I won't go with you. I won't eat with you. I won't drink with you. I'd say this, can't be a true prophet of God and be timid, can you? This guy's bold. But look at the next verse. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Here's why we're looking at this story this morning. Before he ever came to Bethel, when the Lord gave him the word, here's what you're going to go say to Bethel, and you're going to talk about the altar, and you're going to talk about Josiah, and you're going to do this, and I don't know if he knew about the hand or not, but here's what you're going to go do. And then he also told that prophet, he said, and while you are in that land, you will not eat bread, you will not drink water, and you won't even come home the same way you went. You'll go in one path, you'll come home a different path. And he was very clear on that. Had he heard the word of the Lord from the beginning, there was no confusion. The Lord told him, don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't even come home the same way. So, since we've been studying this, I can set you up a little bit then. So what do you suppose the devil's going to try to get him to do while he's in the northern kingdom? He's going to try to get him to eat bread, drink water, or come home the same way. Anything he can. That's what the devil's going to be trying to get him to do. Because the word of the Lord to him was clear. And I imagine he's not the only one that heard it. The devil heard it too. So that's what the enemy's going to try to get him to do. Let's go back to verse 9 and read it again. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, you shall not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. When God is that clear with you, don't ever deviate from it. Stick with exactly what he said. You probably know where this is going. So verse 10, so he went another way and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So far, so good. He's now on his way home. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And so they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Well, in the town of Bethel anyway, I mean, they don't have smartphones and, you know, CNN, Fox News, whatever, satellite. They don't have all the stuff we have today. But in the town of Bethel, word of mouth is traveling fast. And he's not too far out of town before everybody's telling everybody and the coffee shops are alive. And all of a sudden this old prophet hears, did you hear what just happened over at the temple? Oh, let me tell you, this was not an everyday event. So this old prophet, verse 12, and their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. Gas up the car. He said, they saddled the donkey for him and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Of all things he could have said, like, hey, I'm a man of God too. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about Scripture. Hey, you want to hang out under this tree? Or of all the things, what's he say? Come home to my house and eat bread. One of the very things he cannot do. Oh, why? Well, because the devil knows what he cannot do. And this older prophet is being used by the devil to tempt him, to try and get him to do something that he can't do. Now, and this is just like we saw last week. The devil is not using power and strength and might and scariness and supernatural signs. None of the above. What's he using? Cunning. He's using his craftiness, the wiles of the devil. He's using his subtleness, and he's trying to win this battle in the mind. That's where this is going on, and he's very good at it. So anyway, verse 15 again. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. This is sad when you've got one prophet of God being used by the devil to try and tempt another prophet of God to step out of the will of God. What a day. What a day. Verse 16. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going home the way you came. Still no confusion. He knows what the word of the Lord is to him. And he is right up front. Nope, I can't do that. No eat, no drink, no go home with you. The Lord told me no. Verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And that was true. It's true. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And it says right there in Scripture, lest there be any confusion, he was lying to him. So the first part was true. The second part was a lie. He lied to him. And I got to think, the younger prophet should have seen through it. I don't know. It just seems to me, you know, this guy comes to you and says, wait. You can come home with me. An angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, hey, change of plans. We have new orders for you. You're open. Everything God told you before, now you can ignore that. New orders just came down from the headquarters, delivered to me by an angel. And it's not that those things don't happen. But if God was the one who gave you the orders, couldn't he be the one to tell you if something's changed? Of course, then it's also a little curious to me that, do you suppose something happened that God hadn't anticipated? And quick, change your plans. Something went left I wasn't anticipating. It just doesn't sound like God. I don't think we would have ever been in this situation. God would have known ahead of time what the orders were. He doesn't change. I don't think his plans do either. But it just seems to me he should have seen through this. I guess we should point this out. He was a prophet, the older guy. Had spent his life as a prophet, working in the, probably before the split of the kingdom, I'm just guessing. But some people will struggle with this whole passage thinking, well, if he was a prophet, why did he lie? Well, guess what? Prophets can lie. They have flesh too. They have the same nature that all of us deal with. And they're men. They're not perfect. And unfortunately, the younger man fell for it. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now, I'm not throwing any stones at the younger prophet. None of us are. All of us have made bad choices. We've all been there. But do you see it is possible? Here's yet another example in Scripture where you can hear from God clearly. You know what He said to you. No confusion at all. And if you're not careful, you can completely miss it. Completely get off course. Even though you were clear right up to the moment of that deception that he wrestled with. It's happened to the best of us. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who'd brought him back. They hadn't even finished their meal yet. And the word of the Lord comes to the older prophet, the one who'd lied to him. I mean, just a little while ago, he was lying through his teeth, deceiving the younger prophet. And now, a little while later, he has the word of the Lord straight from the throne. And some people struggle with that. How could that be? Well, once again, I'll say, what about us? You ever been led by the Spirit in the morning and then followed your flesh in the afternoon? I have. We've all been there. He's no different. He's no different. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back in verse 21. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Made a bad choice. And his wrong decision is going to cost him. Should the younger prophet be mad at the older prophet? We would want to be. But I would say no. The older prophet deceived him, but he didn't force him. He didn't make him do anything. The younger prophet made a bad decision of his own free will. He knew what was expected of him. The Lord had been very clear with him, and he made a wrong choice. He had no one to blame but himself. One little lesson there for all of us. When we make a wrong choice, we can't blame that wrong choice on the temptation or even on the tempter. We made the choice. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Remember, we looked at this, I think, last week. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That word keep means to attend to carefully, to care, or take care of, to guard, to keep one in a state in which he is. When we're careful to guard ourselves and keep ourselves right where the Lord told us to, the devil can't touch us. We have to choose to step out from under that. So back to our story, verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he'd brought back. Now all of a sudden, see, this younger prophet had been on foot. And now after this meal and this bad word of the Lord, he's saying, here, take my car. Have my donkey. Take this home. Do you suppose the older prophet's feeling a little guilty by this point? All of a sudden, he's now trying to help, trying to bless. He says, here, take my donkey. Go your way. Verse 24, and when he was gone, and I don't think he got very far, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. This is a sign, because this is not normal. When lions come up and kill something, they tend to go ahead and eat it. They don't just sit there and look at it. Donkeys, that close to a lion attack, don't tend to stick around. They tend to run in fear. But in this case, we've got a corpse lying in the road, and we've got a lion just sitting there looking at it. And we've got a donkey over here just sitting there looking at it. And nobody running and nobody eating, just everybody standing there. It's a sign. And the sign spread. Verse 25. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said to everybody around him, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord." You ever just wanted to throttle somebody? This guy's a piece of work. Anyway, "It was the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." I'm surprised he didn't just didn't add that he spoke to him through me. I'm surprised he didn't say that. It was, maybe it was implied, I don't know. Verse 27, "And he spoke to his son, saying, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey, and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse and hadn't torn the donkey. And the prophet took the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother, my brother.' And so it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his.'" Notice the younger guy didn't get to vote about this. I wonder if he would have liked the idea. Go ahead, just bury us together in the same tomb. You're my new best friend. I don't know. Anyway. Verse 32, "For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." So again, okay, so this one's not as fun as last week. But it's an interesting story. And it so perfectly lays out the risk when you don't stay true to what the Lord told you from the beginning. And the method, it wasn't some big display. It was those little thoughts planted in the head. In fact, I think it was more than that. And what I want to do in the time we have left this morning, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. I want to ask some questions. The why questions. Why did the old prophet lie to the young one? What did he have to gain? Why did he do that? Why did the young prophet listen to him? Why did he suddenly, after he'd been so strong and so used by God, why did he suddenly flip and just turn left, it looks like? Why did he do that? Why did he do the very thing God told him not to do? Now, Scripture doesn't say, and this is what was going on in his head, and here's why he did it. And so I'm putting right up front, we're kind of hypothesizing here. We're going to try and put two and two together and see if we can come up with a scenario. May or may not be exactly it, because Scripture doesn't say, but I bet we can learn some things from this. See, clearly, I don't think it was just random on either part. They were being tempted by something, obviously by the enemy, but he had some type of carrot he was dangling, because for a prophet of God to be willing to lie, there must be something he's out to gain. For the young prophet to be willing to suddenly turn left and go eat and drink, there must have been something in that transaction that he thought he was gaining, something he was trying to get. And in both cases, they wanted it bad enough that they were willing to compromise their walk with God to get something. Whatever it was, they wanted it bad enough, they were willing to step out from what God had told them. And there's a word for this kind of desire, and it's the word covetousness. There was something they were coveting, that the pull was stronger than staying true to God. In fact, what's the word covet mean? It means yearn to possess or to have something, or I'll add someone, because it's in the Ten Commandments, don't covet your neighbor's wife. So sometimes the yearning is a someone. But a lot of times It's just a something. There's something that we're yearning for that we want so badly. Another dictionary says it's to desire intensely. And so that's what coveting is. When there is something that you're desiring so intensely that that desire becomes strong enough that you're willing to step away from what God told you, you're full-blown into covetousness. In fact, what you've crossed into is idolatry. I know so many times, especially when I was younger, anytime I'd read about idolatry, and a lot of times in the Old Testament, it was literal. They had little idols. You know, sometimes they were carved images. Sometimes they were gold or silver or whatnot, but they had idols, you know, and they took them with them. We don't do that a lot these days. And I think there are probably even some Christians who think, well, I'm not guilty of idolatry. I don't have any idols. Well, it's more than that. It's this covetousness thing. Idolatry is any time you love something or someone more than you love God. Now you're in idolatry. I'll show you a verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This is Paul talking. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He just kind of connects it for us. It's the same thing. Covetousness is idolatry. So anytime we step into covetousness, we have stepped into idolatry. There is something we want so desperately that we're willing to disobey God. In other words, our love for that thing is now stronger than our love for God. And here's the thing we need to keep in mind. If you want something too much, you will go too far. If you want it too much, you'll be willing to make compromises. You'll be willing to bend the rules. You'll be willing to stretch those boundaries, or maybe just flat out disobey. You'll be willing to cross lines that you never should have crossed. Why? Because there's something that you want so bad that desire is now stronger than your desire to stay obedient to the Word, to be obedient to God, to what He told you from the beginning, or whatever the case may be. We have an idolatry problem, and it's in covetousness. So, how about the old prophet then? What do you suppose he was looking for? And we're just hypothesizing. I'll put out a theory. He's an old prophet. A lot of his years have come and gone. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. I'm guessing, I could be wrong. It's possible he was a prophet in the kingdom of God before the split, maybe in the final years of King Solomon. I don't know. We're just kind of trying to piece together here. But not a lot's been going on in the northern kingdom under the new king. And in the new kingdom, they're not worshiping God anymore. They've got new gods, false gods. And he doesn't have a lot going on anymore, and he's probably in retirement, and things are probably pretty quiet in his life. All of a sudden, some man of God from the southern kingdom shows up in Samaria, shows up in Bethel, and he's got the word of the Lord. And he doesn't just have the word of the Lord, he has the word of the Lord with signs following, demonstration of the power of God. And all this is happening, and God is using someone mightily, but who's he not using? The old prophet. Some young whippersnapper from the southern kingdom has come up here being used by God. Why didn't God use me? Here I am. What's going on in this? And so all of a sudden he then hears, wait a minute, this young whippersnapper just left town, headed that way. Maybe I can catch him. What does he have to gain? Association. Maybe he can get close enough to this guy to bask in the limelight a little bit. You know, he's like, if I can maybe have him come to my house, if I can somehow be able to say, yeah, I know him, we're friends. You know, what things like this. He says, oh, you heard about the prophet that spoke to the king? You heard about the king's arm? And yeah, that was a prophet of the Most High God that did that. Yeah, he's a friend of mine. Yeah, I'm a prophet too. Yeah, we're both prophets. In fact, did you know that after he visited the king, yeah, he came to my house. Yeah, we had lunch. Yeah, we're friends. Wanting to kind of share in the story a little bit. Maybe looking for a little bit of his own self-esteem, I'm not sure. But whatever it was, he wanted it enough. He was willing to lie to a man of God to get it. Maybe. Let's look at the young prophet. What about him? Why would he listen to a lie? I mean, this guy, it looked like, man, he had it going on. He was doing such a good job. What pulled on him strong enough to make him want to turn left? Well, I think about it. This guy had just stormed into the northern kingdom, walked right up to the king, spoke a prophecy boldly, with signs following, things happening right in front of him, and then he turns around and walks right out. Literally blows in, blows up, blows out. And he doesn't even get to talk to anyone. He's not even going to see the same people twice. The people who saw him coming in are never going to see him again because he had to go out a different way. And it's all new faces going out. He's probably leaving ahead of the news because things moved a little slower back then. So all the news of, hey, what just happened is in his wake. Nobody's looking at him saying, hey, are you that prophet? Until one guy. He has been used mightily by God and he's getting none of the cred for it. None of the credit, none of the glory. He's just coming in, blew up, and he's leaving before anyone really quite knows what happened. He doesn't even get to eat there. He doesn't get to drink there. He doesn't get to bask in any of it, and he's on his way out. And what happens? Here comes an older prophet, a spiritual man in the land, someone who actually serves the same Most High God, and he comes up to him, and what did he offer? Come to my house. Let's talk about it. Fellowship with me. Eat and drink. Let's talk about what God just did through you. What's it a chance to do? Bask in the glory a little bit. Maybe, since we're just hypothesizing, maybe even brag a little bit. Feel a little puffed up. Yeah, God used me. Did you hear about his arm? Let me tell you what it looked like. Oh my gosh, I'd never seen an arm look like this. And then when I prayed the second time, it just healed. Talk about it. A little bit of a chance to fellowship in the northern kingdom and get a little bit of glory from it. I don't know. We're hypothesizing. But in both cases, some desire that was so strong, they were willing to disobey God, willing to lie, willing to do the very thing he was told not to do. We're going to finish a little early today. I would love to say we're going to take this last bit of this message and springboard into our new series in 2 weeks on covetousness. But we're not. I have a different direction I want to go. But it is something on the back burner right now, something I've been kind of studying up on. And probably someday in the future, then we'll pick up and we'll look at covetousness. Because it's a little bigger deal in this day and hour than we realize. But I'll close with our opening verse. 1 John 2:24 says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." But I'm actually going to close with this. When you want something too much, you'll go too far. It makes you blind to the very things that normally protect you. And it makes you vulnerable to being led away from what God told you in the beginning. Amen. Amen. Well, stand to your feet.